Thank you, Linda. That was Free at Last. Great message in that song about the child of God being free from whatever it is that encumbers us and takes us down and takes us away from Him, with the Holy Spirit in our lives and with the Word of God in front of us and with a position of us being in prayer on our knees before Him. He makes us free at last from that burden, from that control. So thank you for that. As you're turning over to Hebrews chapter 9, we are slowly making our way through this book. And after the book of Hebrews, we will do something that I have, that we did many, many years ago. Most probably a good portion of you weren't here, but we're going to spend some time because I need this, and in reality, most people need this because we get older and we forget, but we're going to be going back to some of the basics of our faith. And I always enjoy when I do this because I tell you what, I forget much more than I remember. Amen? Okay, just want to make sure I wasn't alone in that. I forget much more than I remember, so we're going to do that, and it's something that we've actually, just to let you know, we've actually started this in our family. We've been having some devotions, and it's been a blessing to my heart, and I thought, well, you know, this is good stuff. It helps us remember where we are as a child of God and remember the great teachings of God's Word. So I look forward to you being here and me being here as we do that together. As we look in Hebrews chapter 9, one of the things that we realize as we grow older is that change is hard to accept. Say amen. As we grow older, it's just tough to accept changes. One of the big things that I remember from my school years in elementary, in the cafeteria, Linda, there was a big poster on the wall, and it was Snoopy looking up at into the sky. And what had happened was this big, red, beautiful kite that he had been flying slipped out of his hand, and he was watching his big, red, beautiful kite go up into the clouds, and he had this sort of this look of disappointment in one little picture, and then in another inset picture, he had a look of acceptance that it had happened, and you know, there's nothing I can do about it. And the caption underneath that picture said this right here: "One of the happiest moments in life is when you find the courage to let go of what you cannot change." There's a lot in life we can't change. Sometimes it's hardest to accept the fact that we grow older and we can't do as much. We feel worse than we ever did. Things that never bothered us bother us now. One frazzled older lady said this right here: "If my body were a car, I'd trade it in on a newer model. Every time I cough or sneeze, my radiator leaks and my exhaust backfires." That one hit a little close to home. So things are hard to accept when they change on us. And here in Hebrews chapter 9, the Hebrews were having to accept a change. They were diligent in their faith. The Jews were diligent in their service, in their worship to the Lord. But they were diligent in the old way, the old covenant, the way that we studied for many, many years. A year and a half, we studied the tabernacle. All the little procedures and services and ceremonies and protocols and all the wonderful things about that was what they knew. They loved that. And Jesus Christ comes onto the scene, and he starts teaching them something else, and they struggle with this. They struggle with the fact that what they grew to love in their worship and their faith was something that was just a shadow. It was just something, it was preparatory. It was in preparation for the real thing. It was an example of the real thing. Yet let me tell you, one of the most greatest blessings in life for the child of God is God never asks us to give up anything unless he offers something better. And for the Hebrews, they were asked to forget this old covenant, so to speak, Everything connected to it was just a temporary sign of something better. And in Hebrews chapter 9, in the first 14 verses, he contrasts the old covenant found in the Mosaic law, the services of the tabernacle, okay? He contrasts that with the new law, the new covenant found in Jesus Christ. And he lists contrasts or differences in the sanctuary, the services of the tabernacle, and the significance in what it means. And I want to start reading verse number 13. We're going to read verse 13 and 14 to begin our lesson. Verse 13 says in Hebrews 9, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats," now that's what they did, they sacrificed in the tabernacle the blood of bulls and goats, "and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh." So he starts out with an if. "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh." Now that just means this right here. In the tabernacle, it was all external. It was all on the outside. It was all a show. Now it did the trick. And God, that was God's way at that period in time. But it was something that was external. The heart was not looked at because it was something that was physical. And if they did what God had said, the physical act of their sin would be fixed. The physical act of their sin would be forgiven. But the heart was not touched. The heart was not messed with. The heart did not become messed with until the new covenant that found in Jesus Christ. So in verse 13, it says, if it sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes that were sprinkled upon the unclean, if it did that right there, verse number 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? To paraphrase that, we could say this right here, that God is saying, if the old things were so good as mere symbols, that's what they were, examples, symbols, okay? If the old things were so good as mere symbols, how much better are the final realities that they symbolize? If the external, the physical, and the temporary covenant that we studied for 18 months accomplished its purpose so well, how much better will the eternal, the spiritual, the eternal covenant accomplish its purpose? And my friends, that's the covenant that we are living under. I have the supreme assurance, and you have the supreme assurance, that as we read the Word of God, and as we join together in prayer in this place, and as we allow the Spirit of God to work in our hearts, we have the supreme assurance that our hearts is what will be changed, and our hearts will what be controlled. That's good. Amen. That's good. Because these bodies, they change. We grow fatter and we grow older, and sometimes we grow uglier. Nobody in here, but I've seen it happen. But I don't have to worry about that, okay? I don't have to worry about the fact that I am not measuring up in some way on the outside, because God knows the condition of my heart. And God knows the condition of your heart. We prayed in the men's prayer room this morning that in the year 2019 that we as church members would realize our responsibilities to be faithful to the Lord. And that covers a lot of ground right there. That covers a lot of ground. It covers our daily Bible reading, which, by the way, make sure you get that started if you've not already doing that. I know most of you are. But that is such a blessing. Today's January 6th. If you haven't started, you've only got 6 days to do that. That will bless your heart. That is something we need to do, because as God's Word goes through our eyes, or if you listen to it, hey, listen, you can download this for free off the internet. Listen to the Word of God, okay? Listen to the Word of God if that's what you have to do, but allow the Word of God a chance to touch your heart. That's what the first 14 verses are all about in chapter 9. Now read with me, starting in verse number 1. Backtrack to verse number 1.
It says, then verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. That just meant a physical sanctuary, because it was the tabernacle. That's what we studied all that time. For there was a tabernacle made, the first part, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Now, if you will remember, you go through the gate, the courtyard in which the tabernacle sat. You go through the outer gate and you come up to the structure. And the first room that you would go into is the holy place. Remember that? And that's where most of the furniture sat, okay, inside that room. And then there would be the wall that was there that would allow people to go into that first room was actually a curtain. There's two curtains, two veils. And so that would separate. There would be a second curtain between that bigger room and the smaller room. And that second veil would separate those two rooms. And the second room was called the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place. And in that era, in that dispensation of God's economy, how God did things, okay, that was where God's presence was. That was it. And if you and I, Reese, if you and I had lived back in that time, we could never, because we weren't the priest, we weren't the great high priest, we could never go to the presence of God. Now we could take our sacrifice in and we could get our sins forgiven, but we could never rest in God's presence. Aren't you glad we live today where we can access the presence of God through Jesus Christ? Because they couldn't. It was all an external, temporary, outward thing. We live in such a better time to be a child of God. So that first room was the first. That's the first room. In verse 3 it says, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, that's that where God's presence resided, which had the golden censer. Now, 364 days of the year, the golden censer stayed in the first room, but on the Day of Atonement, that day where the great high priest sacrificed for the sins of the people, that very important one day of the year, the golden censer was used back in the Holy of Holies. And it says, also in that room was the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. That's the Ten Commandments, the tablets of stone, God's law inscribed upon stone. Two copies were in the Ark of the Covenant. You remember that. I'm hoping some of this jogs your memory because we went over some of this. That was what was in that back room. And verse 5 says, and over it the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. That just means he will not go in great detail. There's over 40 chapters in Exodus and Leviticus alone describing the details of the tabernacle. 40 chapters. And now he's not going to take that time. He's given us the high spots, okay? Verse 6 says, now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Meaning the common priest, the lower level priest, went into that first room. But into the second room went the high priest alone, once every year, but not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors or the sins of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all, that's God's presence, the room that contained God's presence, the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Now, we don't talk like this, so the King James language is, you know, we have to read it a few times to know what it's saying. But here's the gist of what we just read. The first verses, the first eight verses tells us that while the tabernacle and the procedures and the service of the tabernacle was in place, there was no way to get into the presence of God. The great high priest could once a year. But the common priest, the lower level priest, couldn't do that. They did their service in the first room every day. But only once a year could the great high priest go into the presence of God. It wasn't made manifest yet. It wasn't made available. It wasn't brought about yet. Because that was a different time. Because that was a different way that God made available for the sins of His people. The Levitical system did not provide any direct access into God's presence for His people. It kept them away. It served to keep them away. So there was something that needed to be brought about, and God brought that about through the person and work of His Son, Jesus Christ, a way for the man, not only to get his sins forgiven and to be justified in God's sight, but a way to become close to God. And this is the whole blessedness and the whole privilege of being a child of God today, is that Dwayne and Valerie and Neil and Dee and Reese and Nita, you can get into the presence of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Doesn't that just make you feel good? Okay, doesn't that just make you feel good? We can get into the presence of God, and I don't need to go through another man. I don't have to seek the rights of forgiveness through another person. I can do that directly through Jesus Christ and seek the steps of God the Father above. What a blessed time to live. And so that was what they had to do. It teaches how God was inaccessible to people back then, only to the priest. And it teaches us, it should remind us of how precious a time that we actually live in. Now read verse 9. It says, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So these guys that offered sacrifices, I'm an Old Testament guy and I've sinned and I want to bring in my sacrifice to the priest and I want him to kill this sacrifice and I want him to offer it to the Lord for my sins. I can do that and I am externally forgiven, but there is no way for me to have a clean conscience before God. Conscience is awfully very important. It's awfully, awfully important. It's very important. And what they had back then could not make him that did the service perfect or complete as pertaining to the conscience. This refers to salvation. There was no way to have a clean conscience before God because the Old Testament Old Covenant way did not provide for a clean conscience. It did not remove the offender's guilty conscience or provide them with full forgiveness for their sins forever because they kept having to do it. Year in, year out. Day in, day out. Week in, week out. Brother Travis, how many times do we have to get saved? One time. It's made forever. What a blessed time that we live in. And yet when we're saved, the conscience is not something that's deactivated. God uses our conscience to help us live the right way. It's a warning device that reacts to sin. It's a warning device that lets Dwayne know that the path that he's on is not the right path. The thoughts that he thinks are not the right thoughts to be thinking. That's what the conscience does. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul spends so much time talking about how important it is to be true to your conscience. The Holy Spirit uses the conscience to teach us how to live. It teaches us how to think, and it teaches us how to act. And we as a child of God should never not listen to our conscience. In fact, he goes from the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, from Romans, I think, 9 to 11. He talks about how important it is for me not to offend Albert, a brother who has a conscience different than mine. Brother Albert may have a different feeling about things that he can do and things that he shouldn't do as a child of God. He may or may not have a different opinion about than what I have. But what's very important is that I don't live in such a way where I offend his conscience. Now that's a mouthful right there, okay? In fact, I don't even know if I said the right thing, but I think I did. Conscience is important, and back in the Old Testament, there was no way for the conscience to be dealt with because it was all on the outside. It was all just, I go to the service here and I give them my animal, and yet here today in the economy, in God's way today, in this day and age, I can come to church and I can even in my closet at home, I can open God's Word and my conscience can be dealt with through the workings of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's so important. That's why it's so important for the child of God to get into the Word of God and spend time in prayer. Otherwise, our conscience cannot be worked on. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength." And then he says, "This is the first commandment." And when God judges a child of God, when God speaks to, the Holy Spirit speaks to a man or a woman's conscience, it's not on the basis of some whim. It's not on the basis of some standard that's constantly moving. It's on Mark chapter 12, verse 30. I know what I should be doing, and I know what my best is to the Lord. And if I'm not giving my best, He knows it. I know what I can give. I know what I should be doing as a child of God. I know the level of commitment that I should have to my service as I serve others and serve the Lord in this church and as I serve people in my life and as I'm faithful to the Lord. I know what my best is. And according to Mark chapter 12, verse 30, if I'm not doing that, then I am not doing the best that I should be doing. It's so different today. Back then, it was all an outward thing. As long as you were doing it, as long as you were doing the outside, and everything looked okay on the outside, everything was okay. But today, we can look good in front of each other. Oh boy, yeah, that brother right there, he's got it together. He serves the Lord, and he does this, and he does that, and he gives to this cause, and he gives to this cause and he helps this person that's out. Oh, he's something else. He's just, man, he's close to God. That's what we see. That's what we think. God only looks at the condition of that heart. God looks at where that conscience is. And if that man is doing things that is offending his conscience, because we're all different. I mean, you grew up in a different family than I grew up in a different place that I grew up in. And sometimes, you know, we can be thankful that the black and white is in God's Word. You know, the black and white's easy because we know what we should do and what we shouldn't do. But there's a lot of gray in life. There's a lot of gray in life, okay? And one thing that I've learned is to be true to my conscience. Brother Ray might have the freedom, the will, the freedom to do a certain thing because he didn't grow up around maybe he never saw the harm in this thing. And y'all that know the book of Romans know this is coming straight out of the book of Romans. Brother Ray may be able to do that thing, whatever that thing is, and feel good about it and it not be a problem to it. But maybe I grew up over here and I saw the harm that of all the people who were being extreme with this thing. I saw all the harm and the damage that it did to people, and that thing to me hurts my conscience. That thing to me tells me, hey, you're doing something that you could lose control over. And if I offend my conscience, then that is wrong unto me. And the Old Testament worshipers in the tabernacle, they never had that freedom. All they had to do, all they could do was worry about what was on the outside. The heart was never dealt with. We got into last week how in chapter 9, how that was the big change, or chapter 8 rather, how the heart started to being dealt with under the new covenant. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, about the conscience, he says this, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to youward." Hear me, let me just tell you what that means real quick. That means the Apostle Paul could stand in front of that group of people and he could say, I held true to my conscience. I lived in such a way that as the Spirit of God spoke to me, I lived it, I was true to it, and it benefited you all, and it benefited me, and you could see it in the way that I lived. In the Old Testament, the worshiper, it was all about the external. In the New Testament, it's all about the internal. Now, should we, as a New Testament Christian, have works and have fruit? And yes, those should be visible signs of who I am. You should see me. In fact, as we get into the first part of next week's lesson, we're going to see that we're saved to serve. And as we know from past studies, if we're not serving, then we individually, not each other, but we individually have to look deep into our heart and make sure that we are saved. Because we are saved to serve in our own capacity. But in the Old Testament, they did not have that privilege. They did not have that freedom to do that. And so we live in a blessed, blessed time because God deals with the heart. And God moves us through our conscience and He moves us through the Holy Spirit. And we run into trouble when we don't listen to the Spirit of God moving in our heart and in our life. Would you pray with me?